Log Talk Radio.
Good morning, and welcome to Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and this is August 21st, and I am so happy that you have joined us today. I apologize that last week, Words for the Word was silent. We were at our conference, and we lost power. We had all kinds of challenges, and I wasn't on Blog Talk Radio last Friday. So please, please, please forgive me. But we are going to continue today with powerful prayers for supernatural results. And good morning, everyone. We are Yes. Good morning. We seem to have some background conversation, but it's okay. I have fixed that, and I am going forward in our study. Today we are looking at the prayer of Jonah. We started Jonah's prayer a week or so ago, and so we were taking this prayer from the content of Jonah's experience with the great fish. And Jonah 2:9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. This was Jonah's prayer in the belly of the great fish. What a powerful prayer in such a circumstance of total. He was totally consumed, if you will, by his circumstances, because he was in the bottom belly of a fish. And it said, and Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish belly. And he said, I will cry out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the mooring of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols, lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. For salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 21:1-9. So as we see, Jonah was crying out, and he was being consumed by the results of his own rebelliousness. He refused to do what the Lord had asked him to do, and he thought he could make a way out of his way and that he could go where he wanted to go. He could go where he wanted to go. You know, we often are given instructions by God, and we decide we could do them, but we'll do them our way. And we will substitute other things that are godly things, but that is not God's will for us. And you know, the Spirit of the Lord was definitely in Jonah as he decided to do what he wanted to do. The Lord had a plan.
He should be on that.
He intervened divinely. There was divine intervention. When he was on this ship, the Lord sent a wind. He sent a storm. A storm to rock the boat and those that were in it. And we are seeing all the power of the names of God that's being presented in this story of about Jonah, because we see that God is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord that is in charge of all things, and all things are subject to his will and all his creation, all of creation, the stars, the moon, the mosquitoes and the grass, everything, the wind and the rain, and everything is subject to God. And man will often recognize a move of God, the powerful hand of God, when it brings a storm in their life, a storm in their life. And the sailors on the boat realize something is supernatural about what's going on, and they wanted to try to, well, they didn't want to throw Jonah over, but they understood that that's what they would have to do if they were to survive. They were a merchant ship. We found out that Nineveh was like the capital, a trading center. And so there were ships coming and going from there with merchandise being taken all over the world, very valuable merchandise. And these sellers, however, realized if they were to survive, the material things would have to go. So they were throwing things and realized they thought that if they did that, it would help. And they threw all the material things overboard. That was really a great move for them. It shows you the level of fear that they were in that situation. And still, it did not resolve their problem. And that's when they realized, and after Jonah told them, you know, it's me. I'm the reason. And you have to throw me overboard. And they didn't want to do it. They knew he was a man of God. So they were very reluctant of throwing him overboard. I thought it was interesting that Jonah didn't just jump off the ship, but he didn't. They had to throw him overboard. And in doing so, he asked the storm to stop immediately. And they were shocked because of that, to realize this is God. So things that happen to us supernaturally by the hand of God, even the enemies of God recognize it. And they often are brought to a place of salvation just because they see the power of God on the lives of his children. And so the sailors immediately threw their idols and the things that they worshiped. I like it when the author calls them lying vanities. All kinds of things, anything that sets itself up over God in our life. And as a result, when the storm stopped, but Jonah then was swallowed by the deep. And he really is describing his death. He describes the fact that the sea overcame him and that the seaweed was around his neck and that he was into the belly of Sheol first, before he got into the belly of the fish, I guess, because he had gone to hell. He got hell in the water, but the fish then consumed him and brought him to a place of worship. Isn't that interesting how our circumstances, when they consume us, will bring us into a place of worship? And so even though his rebelliousness caused this great calamity, it brought out of his spirit worship, because he realized, he remembered God. It was interesting. He remembered the temple. Remember when Solomon dedicated the temple, and he said, anytime your people pray toward this temple, Lord, hear them and answer. And Jonah prayed towards the holy temple, you know, in his circumstances. That's where his heart and his mind focus on, you know, keep your eyes on the hills from which cometh your help. And so he had his eyes on the tabernacle, the holy tabernacle, where God had promised to write his name would be found there. So as the story unfolds, and we see Jonah definitely being just very descriptive of his death and his deliverance from God. He then later shares in Jonah 3:6-10, and it's a wonderful story. You should really read the entire book of Jonah. But it says, and then word came, jumping ahead of ourselves. But then when the fish then actually spit Jonah off, if you will, on Nineveh. So he got a ride. Boy, did he get a ride. And he ended up in the very place God had wanted him to be. And when he realized, in fact, the scripture says the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God's response to Jonah's prayer, a prayer of praise, a prayer of worship, and a prayer of repentance, and it turned Jonah's heart back to doing the will of God. And in doing that, God put him back in position to be his spokesman. Mm. And the reason he was going was because he wanted the people of Nineveh, a very wicked place, Gentiles that were into all kinds of worship of idols and false gods and all kinds of rituals, services they were doing, and they hated the Jewish nation, which was one of the reasons Jonah did not want to go. And in Jonah 3:6-10, the word shares, and then word came to the king. Once Jonah was vomited back out on the land, he then did what the Lord had asked him to do. And as he told the people of their impending doom because of their evil and adulterous behavior, he said, then word came to the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And that was what the in those times, that was a sign of just sorrow and repentance and just the deepest kind of anguish when you found out something was happening. That's how you expressed it. You took off your regular clothes and you put on something that was very, very uncomfortable, and then you sat in a place that was extremely uncomfortable. He said, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his noble saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock nor herd taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And I'm going to just stop right there. I mean, we can kind of see the situation that the king of Nineveh was facing is pretty much like the situation even here in Chicago, in our land, in our country, when he's acknowledging, you know, that every man, not just the men and the people, but their animals as well. Isn't that interesting? Every man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and cry mightily to God and turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hand. And that is the cry that we need to bring forth from the earth today, where men will stop and cry, turn from your evil ways and from the violence that is in your hand. Because really, disaster and doom is impending. And unless they turn, none are going to survive. And then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring unto them, and he did not do it. This is the miracle of divine intervention. God's will that no man be lost, no matter how vile or evil or wicked his ways, no matter how ungodly his thoughts and actions are. God loves his creation, and he does not want them to perish. And he will send his servant into great peril, into the fiery pit, to warn and to be a voice for him, so that they will know you must stop what you're doing. There is a holy God that is going to cause you to be accountable for your violence and for your wicked ways, for all of the destruction and the degradation you're bringing in the world, all of the tears and the suffering, all of the oppression, all of the just the wicked conversation and speech that is just prevailing, not just on in the streets, but on the media, just all these negative, derogatory, destructive words are coming, and they're coming from hell, because they're coming to kill and to destroy. And if they're not coming to build up, but they're coming to destroy. And we have been warned against them. We are not caught off guard by them. God has given us a task to do. He has given us an assignment to do. And a lot of people will know, I don't know what it is I'm supposed to do. Then you need to go before the Lord and find out. Sometimes the peril in our own lives is because we are in a rebellious state. And we have in our righteousness, we have not out in our righteousness, not in the righteousness of Christ, but in our own righteousness, we have chosen to do a thing a certain way, and that's not God's way. Sometimes we feel like, well, you know, I go to church, I read my Bible, I read my word, I pray, I fast. You know, that's what I'm supposed to do as a child of God. And that's absolutely correct. But that's not all that we are called to do. That's not all of the assignment that is on our life. That is the assignment on our life so that we can hear the voice of God that will lead us into what our purpose is on the earth. Our purpose wasn't to come and pray and to fast and to go to church. That was not our purpose. We have a divine purpose, and God needs it to be fulfilled in the earth realm through us, because that's why he created us individually for an individual task. And we must start to seek what that task is, because often as we walk in rebellion, just like with Jonah, we will put in jeopardy the lives of the people that are around us. And these people may not be saved, or they may be saved. But one thing is, when they are exposed to the consequences of our rebellion, and they may not know that that's what it is. However, as they suffer, that becomes that falls on our shoulders. That's our fault. That's not even, it can't even be what I'm trying to think of. You know, you can't blame them. It's not their fault. It's our fault, because we have not done what the Lord said. Because the minute Jonah did, even on the boat, then the men on the boat, the sailors, they realized it is God who is the living God. They didn't know that before. So they did not know, and they needed Jonah to do what Jonah needed to do to reflect the God that he was serving and his mighty awesomeness so that they would then reverence and respect God. And they did. And so in our rebellion, in our rebellious state, and a lot of people feel, well, I'm not being rebellious. You know, God didn't tell me to do that. Did he tell us and we not listen? Or was he trying to speak to us and we wouldn't allow our ears to hear what he was saying, what the preacher is saying? Or did we use excuses like, well, you know, that's not me, or God didn't tell me that, or that's more than I think I was supposed to do, or that's somebody else's job? Those are all things that we often use as excuses when God is, and the Holy Spirit within us is leading us into the place of our purpose. So one of the things we want to glean from this, and from not so much Nineveh, I'm going to say not so much Jonah, but Nineveh. So a whole city that was renowned in the world. It was a world city, a world-class center. And because it was a trading center, it was the capital of the nation that was in charge of the world at that time. I don't remember which one it was. But because of that, people were coming and going from all over the world through this city. So you had a multitude of races and nations and people being exposed to wickedness, violence, and evil because the man of God did not want to go and give them the word of the Lord. One of the things that Jonah realized as he prayed to the holy temple, and he believed, he said, I admit that I have not walked in obedience. I love it. He said, I have not walked in perfect obedience to all your all you have commanded, but I believe your mercy will restore my soul, my gifts, my vision, and my purpose. So that's the prayer of repentance that bring us into a place of obedience. I love this because one of the things at the conference, some of the people know, there was a question. It says, why do you hate God? And everybody, oh, I don't hate God. Well, the word said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and you will know the love you have for me when you obey me. Why do you can't call me God? And you don't obey me. So if you don't obey me and you don't keep my commandments, then you hate me. There's no middle ground. You know, no, God, yes, that's how God sees it. It's as black and white as that. But the thing is, just like with Jonah, there's a simple prayer that's a powerful, life-changing, supernatural result-getting prayer when it's, oh, Father, I will look towards you. I'll look towards your power, your true temple, and the true throne in heaven, not my own throne in my heart to do the things that I want to do, the many gods and the demigods that I have followed, worthless idols, he calls them, the carnality of my desires, engraving my passion, my desire, and my dare to place anything above you. He repents of that. And he turns toward the true, and he acknowledges the God of heaven, the God whose throne is the heaven of heaven. He admits, I have not walked in perfect obedience. And that's one of the things. He says, well, I'm obedient. And you see here, it is two words in this prayer. It says, perfect obedience to all you have commanded. So we've done some of the stuff, you know, some of the times, and most of the stuff a lot of times, but have we perfectly obeyed all the time, all the things that the Lord God has told us to do? And our position of faith has to be, I believe your mercy, God, will restore my soul, my gifts, my vision, and my purpose. And also, your Holy Spirit will empower me to be obedient. One of the prayers we learned in absolute surrender was, I will that you make me willing, because my will can't even do it. I can't will myself to do it, but I do will that you make me willing, which means I am going to present myself to sacrifice that you use to do your will. I will surrender all to you. I will submit to your hands that mold and shape me as the potter does the clay that is not, and the vessel that has been marred, damaged by opinion, by lust, by desires, by passions, by people, even by goals that are not godly goals that have been sent to us. And so as he releases this prayer from the belly of the fish, we see that he did several things. He remembered the promises of God. He even said, where I am in this place, you know, in darkness, I fall where you can't see me. But then he remembered that God promised, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. He remembered that God was omnipresent. He's a God that's everywhere, and he knows all things. And as he declared this truth that his heart was embracing, he got the attention of God. And that's one of the PowerPoints of his prayers that we want to always, always incorporate in our understanding and in our faith. We have to remember the assurances of God. As he said, I know that your soul will restore, your mercy will restore my gift, my vision, my purpose. And the word says the gift and the calling, which is our purpose of God, it's not going to be taken back. It's irrevocable. We have to remember God's revelation that he's given to us, that we belong to him because he chose us. So this wasn't something we set out to do in our own strength, but it was something we were called to do by his will and his purpose. And we often do that, and then we take over the reins and think our will and our purpose is what must go forward in our life. We have to remember God's commitment. All that he has promised to do is all that needs to be done, what he has promised to do. And we have to remember, you know, God is the perfecter of our faith, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, not to the day that you disobey and are thrown into an environment of consequences of rebellion or of sin or of disobedience, but until the day of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit in us has sealed us to keep and establish us until he delivers us to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So those are things that have to, within our spirit, be priority, has to be in the front of our thinking, has to be the priority. It has to be the things, the lovely things that we always think on, no matter what the situation may call for. And so as we see how Noah rehearsed in his Jonah rehearsed in his soul the promises of God and everything God had done for him in the past, and referred to the power of him to do it again, because the word shares that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And remember, a lot of this scripture, New Testament power and fulfillment of promises, he didn't know in those days, but it was a soul that believed God to perfect all things, believed that the sovereign God would manage their lives in a way that would bring the restoration of their soul and bring into reconciliation their life with that heart of God. And that's a faith that we have been blessed. That's a mercy that has been revealed to us through the word of God, as well as through the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God. So we have all these things, and then through the life of Christ, we see this mercy being extended towards us, almost being established for us, his mercy that are new every day, because every day we are in need of it. And then PowerPoint number four, he shares the fact of is acknowledging that there are certain things that we regard, they're worthless. They have absolutely no value. They are, and yet they take major priority in our thinking and in our hearts. And he says that these worthless idols, and we often think of them as carvings that of false gods that existed during that time in history, where they built statues to goddess of this and the god of this and that and the other. But these worthless idols are also, they are also in today's society, they have a natural or material form in cars and houses and in clothes, and are definitely a material thing that we have caused to be idols in our life, that has caused us to do things that have not been in the will of God, or to obtain that came from doing the will of God. But also our own passions. A person can be a worthless idol, and not that the person is worthless, but our worship of that person is worthless, and it is false. It is a deity that has no power, that has no pleasure, that's eternal. It has no, it has no power to perform those things that we're seeking for it to do. It can establish it for a moment, but then it fades, and it has no, keeping or eternal, continuous power, because it is worthless. It is just like the statue that they can often, you know, like a Buddha statue or whatever, that they can, you know, they pray and they talk to, and that statue is sitting there. It's a bunch of stuff that somebody made, clay or gold or powder, whatever, however they made it, and it's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything until someone moves it, because it can't move on its own. It can't create anything. It can't do anything. It doesn't think. And that's what our worthless idols are. They're false deities. And I think when we take our desires for unnecessary material things, that covetousness, all of these things, so sometimes they're words that are biblical words, and we see, oh, covetousness, okay, that's not me. But when you look at them in what they call it real time, you know, it's whatever desire we have for something that's unnecessary, and it only is only desirable to us because it brings us a false sense of something. A false sense of something, and that is not going to sustain us when the storms come, and they are going to come. So we see how his disillusion, he became disillusioned with these false idols, his carnal beliefs, and the fact that he was worshiping them, and he repented. He called it, and so his decision, even to go to the opposite direction, was a lying vanity. I love that. It's when we have a thought process that's even a lie. It won't settle and solve the situation. It is a lying vanity, and we all know where that comes from. And it says often it is a result of pride, of prejudice, or of fear. Pride for him, because he thought, I'm a Jew, and I don't want to mingle with Gentiles. And that might seem like a good thing, you know, that you don't mingle with Gentiles. But if that's what God calls you to do, then we cannot allow our pride of who we are to keep us from doing who he has, doing what he has called us to do. And then our prayer, the Ninevehs were wicked, and they were corrupt. They were corrupt. They didn't have a covenant with God, okay? And so he may have, he felt, you know, a prejudice against them, because he felt they didn't have a right even to mercy from God. And we often feel that way, that certain people doing certain things don't even have a right to the mercies of God. We are without compassion for them because of the evil we see them do, because of the hurt and the harm and the oppression that they are causing people to experience. And that's a prejudice. That's a prejudice and feeling that because of their wickedness, because they are corrupt, okay, that they don't deserve the mercies of God. And let alone do they deserve us interceding for them for the mercies of God. But that is the only way we came to the place we're in now, because we were just as wicked and corrupt. And, you know, we often want to measure evil and wickedness. This is a great, this is not so bad. This is a white lie. A lie is a lie no matter what adjective you give to it. And it comes from the pit of hell. And that's how God sees all wickedness, no matter what it is, the thoughts in our minds that would be lustful, as the Bible shows us in the New Testament. Just the thought is, in his eyesight, it is wickedness. It is corruption. And it is the seed of Satan that he does not want in his children. And so as a result of that, this type of prejudice, this religious prejudice, should not be what our hearts embrace. We should have a heart that is acceptance of all people, because God loves all people. He doesn't love the things they're doing, but he loves them. And so for us to have that type of prejudice, to come to decisions where there are certain things we won't do because they involve these people, if it is God's will, then we are being prejudiced and we are being rebellious. And we need to view it as such. And then there's that fear, the fear that they might have killed him, because they were very, very powerful. Remember, this is the, almost as the seat of sin in that era, in that day and age, that wickedness and violence. Wickedness sometimes that's under, it's the undercurrent is one thing, but when wickedness becomes violent, that means it becomes very apparent. It becomes person-to-person assault and offense and person-to-person contact of very negative, hurtful things. And so they not only had that heart, but their hands were wicked and violent. And yet, and so they definitely would not have thought twice to kill him had they not been, had they not been subject to the mercies of God. It says any one of these motives could have become idolatrous and worthless if it dethrones God and his will in your life. So, but having sunk into Sheol, which is hell, Jonah painfully admitted, my attitude was an idol. My attitude was an idol. You know how we say, you know, God ain't finished with me yet, but we are really bragging about this is who I am and the negative aspects of our personalities and of our attitude and of our interaction with individuals. But this is where Jonah realized when he was sunk into hell, when he got to really look around him, he saw that his attitude was an idol. He had exalted his own opinion above God's opinion. And in doing so, he removed God from God's throne and he sat on it. He said, now I make commitment to tear down my idol to show God how serious I am about serving him. So tearing down his idol, when he meant, he's already said, my attitude is my idol. But now he is committed to tearing that attitude down, to tearing down whatever thought that rises that's not in harmony with the will and the personality of God. Not just the will of God, but the personality of God. And sometimes we may not know his will in a certain situation, but we do know his personality. And if we do not display that personality, then we are not in his will. We're in flesh. And he had made a commitment to tear that down and to renounce all worthless idols and lying vanities, even if it included himself, which he realized at this point it did, because of pride, fear, and prejudice. So he wasn't trusting God to keep him. He wasn't viewing the mercies of God, nor was he surrendering humbly to the sovereignty of God. And those things will cause us to have worthless idols in our spirits and in our hearts. And they will then activate how our actions go forth in the earth realm. So it says Jonah knew at this major crisis point that no sacrifice could provide a suitable atonement. The atonement of sin, the sacrifice or the giving of a gift to get the forgiveness of God. It was too late and his sin was too great. And we have the glorious privilege of knowing that the atonement for our sin is Jesus Christ, because our sin is not too great, nor is it too late. For he has done it, and he has done it for everybody, and he has done it for every action that even rises up against him in our hearts. He has forgiven, and he died for that. And in God's sight, the righteousness now becomes his. So instead, Jonah decided to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving for what God had already done for his life. So here's a man that's dying, he's being consumed in the belly of fish, and he is praised and thanking God. Thanking God for being in the fish? No. But thanking God for everything God has done for him. He is remembering the goodness of the Lord, and he wasn't even in too much of the land of the living. He was yet alive, but he definitely was in the belly of a great fish, which I can't imagine the peril and the fear that would overcome someone in that situation. But it did not consume him, but instead it turned his heart to God. So God would God would see him and rescue him. But even before, he's really not asking for rescue. He's just thanking and he's praising God. It was wonderful, this insight that the author gives. He said, we may not have received total deliverance in certain areas of our lives yet, but we thank God for what God has already done. We thank God. So the author shares, that at one point in the English language, the word thank was the past tense of the word think. Just like the word drink and thank and stink. Though the two words were taken together, have taken an altogether different roles of meaning. So in other words, think and thank has taken a different path of meaning. The reality, is they are still very related. Because if you don't think of the goodness of God, you won't thank him for it. So it says, if you don't think about how good God has been to you, we will rarely thank him for his many blessings. And I thought that was very powerful insight, to think and then to thank. So to think is what we are commonly, to think is putting your mind on what's past. And because you put your mind on what's past, it causes you in the present to thank God. So gratitude is one of the most important attitudes for a powerful person to manifest when approaching God, for a prayerful person, I'm sorry, to manifest when approaching God's throne. We are commanded to enter his gates with thanksgiving, and in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So thinking about how good he is and then thanking him for that no matter what. And that's looking at the past. Let your request be made known. That's how you get supernatural results from the prayers. Thankfulness over past blessings and benefits is a potent way of counteracting fear, depression, discouragement, and a host of other negative plagues, things that plague us in the present. So to be thankful over past blessings and the benefit is a tool to overcome the fear, depression, discouragement, and all kinds of negative situations you find yourself in the present. So it focuses our mind on the good instead of the evil, of what's right instead of what's wrong. It is very attractive to God and should be active to us. It's attractive to God and should be active in us. Thankfulness over expectations for the future is one of the highest forms of faith. So to thank God in advance for his keeping power, for delivering from every trial, for divine health, for prosperity, and for any other thing is a way of saying it is as good as done. As one person ends their prayer, it is, and so it is. It is good as done. That is the thankfulness over the expectation, because of the expectation of the future, and that is the highest form of faith. It is done. It is so. God has said it. It is so. God has done it before. He will do it again. God's promises establish it, and so it shall be. We don't know if Jonah made a commitment to thank God for past benefits or future expectations, but we do know his gratitude was a pivotal point of which a tremendous miracle turned. And if he could do it when he was literally swallowed up by his negative circumstances, certainly we can as well. In the midst, give thanks for what God has done. And so then the point, PowerPoint number 6 was based on the part of the prayer when he says, I will pay what I have vowed. To make a vow is to commit before God to do a certain thing or give a certain amount. Vows are sacred. That means vows are holy unto God. They are taken very seriously in heaven. When a person makes a vow but fails to follow it, Ecclesiastes labels it as the sacrifice of fools. And the scripture says, when you vow a vow to God, do not wait to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay it. And I would like to share, you know, the vows are the vows we make when we get married. We make a vow to God, which is why it should come without repentance, without revocation, because you have made that vow not just to that person, but you made it also before God. I promise. And so that's something we need to review and to evaluate based in our prayer and in our fasting time, and seek the God's instructions as it relates to that. So the lack of paying your vows or not paying your vows shows a lack of integrity, and a lack of integrity without regard to keeping your promise is equal to a lie. Again, these lying vanities. And again, we have to realize a lie is not a small thing. We know that God hates a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. Therefore, we need to renew commitments to vows. Therefore, renewed commitments to vows is attractive to the God of truth, who promises to respond by pouring out his submitted one, pouring out on his submitted ones the spirit of truth, and by activating the spirit of truth in their life. So when our lives become surrendered, remember, you're tearing down your opinions and your thoughts, and you're putting God as priority in your life, that's attractive to him. He loves that. And because of that, he's going to pour out his truth. So there's power in his truth that frees us, because he said that you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from the results that you think following your vanities and your lies will produce for you aren't going to be what really happens. But when you do what God has commanded, the vow you made to Him, and you kept your vow, then He pours out His Spirit of truth. That's a powerful spirit to be poured out in your life, because it will give you that kind of a powerful position that no matter what happens, you will stand and you will declare the marvelous works of God, because of the truth in your life sets you free from all the lies, the fear, the prejudices, the pride. You're freed from all of that. And when we're free, we do great things on behalf of God, because we are able to surrender all to Him without fear of anything, but with faith and thanksgiving of all things, because He is in control of that. It says salvation is of the Lord. The word salvation means deliverance. It can mean deliverance from fear, from your enemies, from sin, from sickness, from death, or our fleshly bodies, even from eternal judgment. Those who confess that salvation is of the Lord are admitting that we humans cannot save ourselves. The enemy of our souls are too strong, and within ourselves we are too weak. Therefore, we are completely dependent on the Lord. So the tower of salvation is where we run to, and that is God. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And he shares some scriptures as it relates to the type of salvation, the tower of salvation, the strength of our salvation, who covers us in the day of battle, the rock of our salvation, to whom we shout joyfully, the horn of our salvation, who calls us to worship and warfare, and brings the manifestation of the presence of God, the horn of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, who has made perfect with through suffering. That's who our captain is. We will be made perfect, as we said, when you reign with me, if you suffer with me. And the God of our salvation, who purges our sins for his name's sake, and then the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Our responsibility is to believe in who he is and to come into alignment with his word and will. When we do, our Savior promises to save us from all our enemies. All means all. All means every all. Every all from past, present, future. All. He saves us from all our enemies. Victorious, and victory is ours through Jesus Christ, because he says, I have already overcome, and so you shall as well. So in David's writing, when he made this statement, such as in Psalms 138, 7 through 8, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. We are the works of the hand of the Almighty God, for he is our potter. The Lord Yahshua, which is the name of God that we are acknowledging, celebrating this month at Labors for Christ. And we see how the Lord just causes all things to point to him in its time. And so at this point, in this time, we do not want to forsake the works of our potter, who is making and shaping us. Hallelujah. And that brings us to the end of the prayer results for Jonah. So the lines are open for insight, revelation, inspiration. Good morning, people. I have been nonstop talking. And it wasn't on mute. So, let's hear dialogue this morning. Yes. Take your phones off mute and talk to me. This is the Friday Fellowship of Learners.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning, Elder.
How are you today?
I am blessed, and it needs to blow my nose. So somebody talk, okay?
I just wanted to share. This is back a little bit in the chapter, but I thought it was very interesting where it talks about how the story of Jonah has been presented as an allegory, and for the most part, it is rarely looked about as a true incident. But the author goes on to show where Christ, in Matthew 12, I think it was that he said, used it, referred to it, you know, that Christ is going down into the belly of the earth, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, I think is what he said. And because it, to me, like I said, it was always kind of presented as, I wouldn't say a fairy tale, but more of a parable, and like they say, an allegory. But the fact that this author is saying the fact that Christ referenced it is validation that this actually happened, that this was not just an allegory, that he was swallowed up. And the fact that it talked about a little bit before that, that he had drowned, and used some of the verbiage from some of the different translations, where it talks about the seaweed was around his head and that kind of thing, and to his very life. And, you know, in parentheses, it said to the extinction of his life, and which is even more closely aligned with actually being dead and resurrected, which would make sense, that Christ would be using it. And so I just thought that was just interesting because, like I said, it was always I never really heard anybody indicate that it was actually true. No one said it was false, but true in the sense that this was a real event, you know, that this really did happen to him, and he was back out, you know, alive. Mm-hmm. And then I think also it was interesting that the king was able to not only believe, but to get the city to turn. You know, so that had to be a demonstration. You know, whatever he saw had to be so intense that he would call his subject, so to speak, to turn and to fast as a group. So this is an interesting I don't really, I can't remember very many studies on Jonah other than Sunday school and then primary Sunday school. Not even adult Sunday school, I can't even really remember. I can't really remember talking about Jonah. So it gave a lot of different insights in the insight of him being thankful at first, as opposed to being fearful and screaming and whatever, actually praising God for what he had done. That's that was pretty interesting just to read, you know, when we think of the Bible as being examples of men and women who were basically ordinary but extraordinarily used by God, you know. So that's it.
Amen. I mean, no, that's wonderful to bring. Absolutely, absolutely. And while you were talking, I was remembering how easy it is for man to try to downplay something that God does just because they don't understand it. You know, so they would want to make it a parable or make it a fable, you know, an old wise tale or whatever, because they can't fathom God doing something like that. It's so beyond, and the word says the things of God are going to be like foolishness to man because he doesn't even have the mind to and the revelation of the power to understand, yeah, God can do that. You know, because he is the Lord of hosts, the Lord in charge of the fish, you know, and of the seaweed and of the water, I mean, of everything. I just think that it's so powerful, and they do what pleases him. And, you know, when you think of the first thing I had thought of, I think as I got older and I was, you know, that story was shared, was the fact that I know in your belly is a digestive system. You know, mm-hmm. where acids and that sort of thing. And I think that one of the things that, you know, my thought was, you know, his belly should have been digesting him. You know what I mean? And that's the big belly, okay, of a fish. And I love it because everybody wants to say it's a whale just because it was big. But there were leviathans. There were fish. Huge fish in those days because God created them. And they did walk upon the earth. And I think that's why they find these fossils and things like that. So we don't know what kind of fish it was. But we do know that it was a fish that was prepared from creation to allow a man to get in it without dying. Or it was commanded that your juices ain't flowing and dissolving when you get down there.
Exactly.
So I just kind of, you know, scientifically came, well, now, you know, if that was the juices, then it should have been burning, its skin should be burned. You know, it's like, oh, man. Okay. And then this name of God, the God of all hosts, that's a powerful name to research because of hosts can indicate a host of mosquitoes, a host of fish, a host of seaweed, a host of anything. That's a great multitude, an enormous multitude of anything. And God is the Lord of them. And all of them will do what he wants them to do. We had this this phenomenal event. It's not an event. This phenomenal encounter Saturday at the church. And a lot of the situations was around it, whatever. So I had to go through a gate. The church has a gate I wasn't aware of, but it was a gate, so I was able to get in, and I went to the gate. But when I got there, someone was sharing with me, no, you got to be really, really careful because there's a bee. There's a bee there, and it will attack you. And I said, okay. Well, and I was able to come in, no big problem, but I couldn't close the gate, so the gate stayed open. And someone came afterwards, and they go, you want me to close that for you? I said, yeah, would you close the door? And I wasn't watching, and then when I turned back, they were coming back and said, ooh, no, I can't touch it. I said, what? He said, the bee attacked me. And so I was like, you know, that's probably his only job is to guard that gate. And he wanted that gate open today. The Lord wanted the gate open, so he let me open it. But he wouldn't let nobody else close that gate while the conference was going on. That was that bee's job. Okay. And he did it well. And so everybody that
commanded
him, oh
by
my
the
God,
Lord
oh,
of hosts.
Right? Yeah, he is the Lord of hosts. And I just such a worship. It's like, oh my God, bee, you got a job from God and you're doing it on our behalf. I mean, if just because if we can't fathom the vast this magnitude of who God is and how important little things are and how he can make even smaller things bring about his will. And so when you see that, when I was able to just see that revelation, it's like, and we don't do what God said because of what? I mean, you know, it's like, you know, just wow. So, you know, it's easy for us to poo-poo some things about God when it just seems so incredible and incredibly unbelievable. But that's the kind of God he is. Yes, I like that. I'm believing in imaginable in this and other, da, 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 da. And he is. He is. And yet, that, I believe that happened, as you said, it was authenticized. So anyway, it was made authentic by Jesus Christ talking about it. And that, you know, when he says it, that's it, that's all. And so let's move on. Okay. And glory of what God really is. So thank you so much for bringing that out. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful insight and inspiration. Yes, 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 yes. And it so fits today. It's just so you can change the name of the city to any city. You can change that's really all you'd have to do. And it could be any city in the world today. And the people that God is ordaining to go there and to declare his work, because or else impending destruction is coming. It is coming. So, wonderful. Anybody else? Thank you.
Can you hear me over there?
Yes.
Hello? Okay.
Yes, I hear you, Elvin.
My phone been crazy. I was watching this program a few weeks ago, and I forget what country it is, but there are fish that growing to the size of almost a shark or big. And it's in between two countries, and they say due to the water. And you're talking about, you know, a regular, like a catfish.
Yeah.
It's that, you know, people were coming up missing. And so the
I think we lost you.
The fishermen were out fishing. The net got stuck on something, so one of the men jumped into the water to see what was going on with it. So the man never appeared. They didn't know what happened. So several days later, they were out again, and this fish, they caught this fish. This fish had swallowed the man.
Wow.
And how they knew was that the bottom of the man, like, you know, down from the underneath the knee and the feet, was hanging out of the fish mouth.
Oh, my God.
Wow.
So they say that in the next 10 or so, 20 years, those fish are going to be the size of a shark or a whale.
Wow.
Maybe two waters that flow into one another.
Wow.
So,
absolutely. There are some phenomena around the world. If we only knew.
So that is
the fear.
Yes.
I was making sure she was early. Elder Roberta, were you finished?
Huh?
Were you finished?
Say? I'm sorry, what'd you say?
I was asking, were you finished?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
Yes, she was finished.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because I've been reading about Jonah for years, and I look at it as a parable and as a true prophet. When Jonah was angry, he was depressed. You know how so many people are going through depression now. And he just was angry with God where he denied God and he wanted to get away from God because God wouldn't do what he wanted God to do. And we find this with a lot of, I'd say, people in the church. And this is why a lot of people don't want to come to church. Also, when you mention it, we need to give all we got to God. We can't be holding back and saying what we want. God has already made the promises if we do what he say do. And I was thinking with Jonah, again, Jonah knew who God was, but Jonah had a demand that these people had killed his family, and he wanted God to destroy Nineveh. So he didn't want to go back and see Nineveh get saved. So when we disobey God and we don't do what he has assigned us to do, he could take us down, down, down. And when you see things not going right in our lives, we can't always blame the devil, but our disobedience, because God say, if you do this, you receive the blessing. If you do this, you receive the curses. So sometimes when we read about the story of Jonah, because there's so much in it, when Jesus was talking about it and he was showing what he had to do when he looked at the belly of the whale as the grave, where we know, my mom always said it's a well of a fish, but the Bible says a great fish. So we know that when it comes to the things of God, he can use any situation to let us know when we're his children, because he said the Holy Spirit is going to keep us. So when God has put a seal on us, he would take us through, so we would have to call on him or pray as Jonah did in the belly of the whale. Well, we could take that to what's going on with this COVID-19, that the people of God, we know things are different, and we know the joy of the Lord. So we know things are strange, what's happening. Now we say it's not of God, but everything is of God, because he even allowed Satan to do his work. And I was saying that I was thinking about Jonah and what's going on with leadership in America, how God is showing us that a house divide, we're fall, we going through the disobedient. And at such a time as this, reading the story of Jonah, I say it's prayer time. And it's much prayer. You know, God will lead, guide, and direct us. And, you know, sometimes when we don't understand, but if we follow the Holy Spirit or what God is saying to us from the inside, and sometimes we don't need to think so hard, just do. You know, when God give us assignment, we don't have to think about it. We just do it. And that's what Jonah, he put himself too much in the situation rather than just going on and doing what God say do, because God knew the end results of the enemy. He knew that they were going to change. And I just listened to some of the things that you added on to my mind, and that is, go back and repent for everything that I know, I believe that God said that I did do, because it's so much that, you know, we get a certain age and we can feel the presence of God and we can hear him, but it may be something that I didn't do that I want to go back and repent and ask God to just lead God and direct me, that I can have a purpose, that I can say I finished my course. You know, as Paul had said, you know, that we have done all we can do, the best that we could, be in obedience to God. And I don't know, I just thought about that story of Jonah, because the Jonah was in me, and that I knew there was something on the inside of me that I always wanted to please God. But you know, when you think that you please God in one way, but it's not the way that God said do it, then you're not pleasing God. You're not obeying God. So I learned about Jonah some years back, and I'm still learning I'm still learning from Jonah. So we have to see that if God told us to do it this way and we're doing it this way, and when we run from God, if we wanted God's children, you can believe that he's going to block, you're going to run up against a block wall where you're going to have to call on him, because he said he hadn't lost any. And he didn't really lose Jonah. Even at the end of the story, you know, Jonah still looking so for God to do something.
I think one of the great things about the story of Jonah, Jonah is very human. He is full of flaws like we are. You know, even when the good things of God go on, we get mad about that too. So it's like he's very human. And God is God deals with him very preciously, just like he does with us. He knows our frailties. He knows the limits, you know, of our, even our understanding and of our desire. He understands that. And I love it where he always gives us the place of comfort. He comforts Job. Job was just like a kid having a tantrum. And yet, you know, God made him go get in the shade and don't, you know, just sit here. You be all right. You're all right. And I mean, he was furious. He was more angry because they repented than he was fearful of going to tell them to repent. And that's how we are. So he was very human. And yet in his humanity, he is very precious to God, just as we are. And God is very merciful. Lord, God is so merciful. And we tend to forget that and not show that same level of mercy to others, to the wicked of the world, the wicked in the places of high places. We don't show them that level of mercy that God shows to us. All of the stories that we're reading, these were men and women that, as Elder Deborah said, they were just common folk. They were just like you, just like me. And in our weakness, no strength to speak of, you know, a little bit of knowledge, and that we got from God, and a little bit of faith, and that we got from God, okay, to get us going. And then the experiences of watching the hand of God work or create around us, that's what gave us enlightenment of our eyes to see him. And that's what we have to have a heart with eyes to be enlightened so that they can see them. Because some people are lying and cheating and stealing and fornicating and lusting and killing and murdering and shooting because they can't see. Their eyes have scales on them, and the enemy has them blinded by lies, and they can't see. But they will never see if we do not go forth to dispel the lie with our living, not so much with our words. Nobody wants to be preached at, but live the word out loud before the people, and you'll get their attention. Just like Jonah got the attention of the soldier by doing what God told him to do. Not preach. He didn't preach to them. He did not preach to them. But what he did revealed to them the power of God on everything. And that's what brought them to repentance. And that's what we have to do. And I'm not saying don't preach. Yes, the preacher got to preach and the teacher got to teach and the evangelist needs to herald the word. But the saints of God need to live it so people see it and are amazed by its uniqueness in the world, because it is our wealth. Apostle preached about what the wealth of the wicked. We are the wealth of the kingdom of God. And that is, there is a scarcity of what we have in the earth realm. And we want to keep it to ourselves, just like the people that's got the money want to keep it to themselves. This is a wealth that we have that we keep it to ourselves, or we expend it on ourselves rather than sharing it with people that don't have it. By the way, as Jonah said, he had to change his attitude. He had to crucify his attitude. And so those are the ways that we will share Christ with the world by the way we live, the way, by the way we love, by the way we show compassion, the way we have long suffering, the way we have mercy, our kindness and our gentleness, okay, and our joy. You know, how many saints have you seen as joyous? They walk around complaining and grumbling and stumbling and wheeling like they're drunk because life turned me this way and it turned me that way and it turned Jonah in the belly of the whale saying, "Praise be the Lord." Okay, we break a nail and it's, "Oh my God, my day is going so bad." I mean, and it's like, who wants to serve a God who your joy is so fragile as a broken nail? And I know that's being exaggerating, but that's how it is when the world looks at us, because we're not doing anything any different than they are. So why would they want the God that we say we are a part of? So I am grateful for actually this fellowship of learners as we get each other's insights and inspirations and revelations, and we're able to incorporate them in our thinking and our understanding. And God uses them to transform our living, because that's what it has to do, transform our living. So, thank you all. Anybody else want to share revelation, insight, or inspiration? Or have a question? If not, we are going to go to, yes. Somebody was saying something?
Just said amen.
Amen. Amen. So now we're on chapter 9, the prayer of Hezekiah. Hallelujah. So we're coming fast to the end of our book, and we're going to have to come up with our next study, and I'm sure the Lord will give us revelation as to what's going to be next, but we're going to enjoy that which we have before us here. So I encourage you, study. And then look at resources, you know, research, you know, words and times and even the places. Because one of the things I was thinking as it relates to Nineveh and people thinking that it was a parable or not a true story, any great revival such as that will show up in the history of man and historically. Records are kept, you will see indications of a shift in a society. For those that are, you know, really, you know, aggressive studiers, I challenge you to look that up. Look that up, and you have to find out what the name Nineveh means now, what it means then, and where the place was actually located. You know, you got to do a lot of background history research of it. But any time there's a great revival, such as happened in the city of Nineveh, it is reflected somewhere in the history book of the world. And so even things like that are a lot of the ways that people have researched and realized that the Bible is true, that it did happen the way God said it happened, okay, because they can see how history recorded some aspect of it, or the result of what was going on in scripture, you can see the result in history. So that's your challenge. All right. So enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit and see you next week, or talk to you next week. All right. All right.
All right. All right. Have a blessed day.
Everybody. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.